Father in heaven, I want to thank you for giving us this time where we could be able to discuss what it is that you have chosen for tonight, for our study. We know that you have moved, you have led, you have guided men, and the way that we're going to look at how you've done that in the past through the times of the Old Testament, at least small portions of that time, was through your angels. And so I pray that you'd open our eyes, help us to understand, give us skill to know where things fit in with your truth, and also what doesn't fit in, so that we can be able to bring those things up and find better how to understand what it is that your word is saying, what your spirit is saying to the churches. Thank you, Lord, for being with us tonight. Thank you for this time. And we do ask that you would please speak through your servant. Don't allow me to speak anything of my own, but rather we want to hear the voice of your Son, the Spirit of Truth. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Right. So, without any further ado, because I know it's a little late, I'll try to get through this as fast as possible, okay? But what we're going to do is I'm going to show a verse in the Bible, and then we're going to be able to see some commentary from many years ago that we all love. And we're going to see that there is a consistent theme through just these small portions that I've taken from the Old Testament. There is so much more. We all know that, because truth is not small. You don't look at any aspect of truth and say, okay, I've got that one. Now, there's always something to learn through experience or through more history or through being able to share it in a better way, whatever. There's always more to learn. So God used angels in the Old Testament. We can see in Genesis chapter 4, verse 6, the Lord, who was it? The Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? So how did the Lord say that to Cain? God condescends to send, what is it? An angel to Cain to converse with him. That's interesting, isn't it? Because my Bible says the Lord said it. Well, yeah, he did. How? Through his angel. And so the voice of God was echoing through the voice of the angel. It was actually the Lord's voice. How? Through the angel. Do you understand? This is so important to understand. It is vital for us to know that God speaks through his agents. Not all the time, because sometimes God speaks on his own. For example, Mount Sinai. Who was it that spoke? It was, you're right. God did how? Through his son.
Yes,
amen? It was God's voice through his son. It was God's will, God's commandments, God's desires through his son. We didn't hear God's actual voice, but we heard it through his son. In this case, we hear the Lord's voice to Cain through an angel. Amen? That's fascinating. So already we should be like, whoa, this is huge. Because it is huge. God uses his agents. Now, Genesis 5:24, Enoch, he walked with God and was not, because God took him. How did God take him? Well, we know, according to other scriptures, like, for example, in 2 Kings, where you see that Elijah was with Elisha. Elijah. How did Elijah go to heaven? In a chariot. But we know the Bible teaches that the chariots are the angels. That's in the book of Psalms, right? So here, Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. God would not permit Enoch to die as other men, but sent his what?
Angels
to take him to heaven without seeing death.
Wow.
Yeah. So just like we see it in one part where Christ in Acts chapter 1 verses 9 through 11 ascends on what?
The clouds.
What are the clouds according to the Bible? Angels. How did Christ go to heaven? Did he just like fly? No. He was escorted by the angels. In fact, if you read in the Desire of Ages, this is amazing. If you read in the Desire of Ages, just like on the mercy seat, there were two angels on either side. There were two cherubs. What we're told in the Desire of Ages is that there were two angels with Christ every day of his life.
That's right.
Because he is the mercy seat. And so there were two angels with Christ the entire time on his while he was here on the earth. There were two angels with him. You can read that in the Desire of Ages. Just look up the phrase, two angels.
From
the sanctuary. He's the mercy seat, and there's two angels there with him. We're told in the book Early Writings, page, I think it's 39. It's the 10th chapter. It says each saint had an attending angel. Singular. So I'm not sure of that. It's possible, but I don't know.
Chapter 82 of Desire of Ages. If you read that, when Jesus was resurrected, he had two angels.
Yeah. And so that's from the sanctuary, that concept. Now listen to this. When Jesus Christ ascended to heaven in the clouds of angels, the two that were with him the entire time that he was on the earth decided to stay back instead of going with him and bringing this glorious Son of God into heaven again. They chose to stay back with the disciples because they knew that the disciples needed encouragement. That's exactly right. He'll be coming on the clouds with the angels. And guess who he's going to send to bring those up from the graves? Angels. Amen. That's right. And if you read the 10th chapter of the early writings, that one, it's called God's Love for His People, you'll find in the first paragraph, it talks about an attending angel, but it also talks about those angels comforting His people. So yeah, it's good stuff. So now, God took Enoch to heaven, how? By His angels. Amen? And so that's the same way He's going to do that with us at the end of time. He's going to take us back to heaven, how? By His angels. Genesis 6, 7 through 8, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now we know from previous studies what grace is, right? It's the Spirit of Christ. And how does grace come to us? Through the ministration of holy angels to every believing soul. You can see that in, listen now, Steps to Christ, page 52.3. So now, listen, when it talks about 52.3, you'll have to read 52.2 and 3 to get the whole concept, but angels are the ones that bring grace to God's people. So Noah found grace, but notice what it says here in a manuscript from 1886. He sent his angels to Noah to tell him what his purpose was in regard to the inhabitants of the old world. So how did God communicate with Noah? Just like God communicates with all the prophets, through the angels. You can see that through many, many references in the Bible.
I have a question. Do you think that Noah actually saw angels and the angels spoke to him, or was it more that God's voice was, actually the Lord was able to speak to Noah through the angels? And it was just like, for example, an impression in the heart, or it was really like a physical conversation. Like, I see you, you see me.
It could have been either, because there are conversations between prophets and angels, like Daniel. Daniel actually spoke with Gabriel.
Yes.
Yeah. So I know that it could be either, but I'm guessing that because we don't have that kind of revelation in the Bible, it was more like how Ellen White says in The Great Controversy, where angels directed and guided even Martin Luther when he was studying. Same thing with William Miller. Angels taught William Miller as he was studying the Bible. He was very meticulous. He was going through verse by verse, and he wouldn't go further than how he understood. But the angels were there educating William Miller. And so I'm guessing that because if you read this context fuller, you'll realize that when Moses was writing the plans, the angels were there kind of guiding him. And so I would think that it's more of an influence of the Spirit rather than a revelation of an actual being, which is an angel. See what I'm saying? Genesis 3, verses 16, oh, I'm sorry, 7, verse 16, it was the animals. They went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. So what is it? The Lord did what? The Lord shut him in. Notwithstanding the solemn scenes which they had witnessed, the beasts and the birds entering the ark, and the angel of God closing the door, they still continued their sport and revelry, even making a jest of the signal manifestations of God's power. So it says the Lord shut them in, but then it says the angel of God is the one that closed the door. So how did the Lord shut them in?
Through the
ministration of angels, right? It's fascinating. All the things that God does, let me say, most of the things that God does, He uses somebody else to do it. Because really, does God have the power to do all this ministry himself? Could he have left heaven and come and shut the door? Yes, he could have done that. Why doesn't he? Because he needs witnesses. Let everything be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses, right? Because in the judgment, if something doesn't have witnesses, they're going to point to God and say, you're lying and nobody can verify that you're not. Right? But if he has witnesses and they're saying, no, he sent us to do it, this is what happened, right? And they're going to be like, that's right. And so everybody is able to have the mouth of two or three witnesses because God is just, he is holy, and he is completely laying everything open during and after the 1,000 years where we're going to be able to say, he is right. Yeah, thanks. Don't let me go too fast because I can get excited without giving references. Genesis 11, 6 through 7. The Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. This they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, notice what it says, let us, I used to be as a Trinitarian pastor saying that was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but I do not say that anymore. Let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So what do I say now? I say this, they had built their tower to a lofty height when the Lord sent two angels to confound them in their work. Yeah, exactly. Men had been appointed for the purposes of receiving word from the workmen at the top of the tower, calling for material for their work, which the first would communicate to the second and he to the third until the word reached those upon the ground. As the word was passing from one man to another in the descent, the angels confounded their language. So what happened at Pentecost? It was a reverse of this. Instead of everybody saying the same language and then speaking different languages, they all had different languages and then spoke the same, right? Or let me say it now because that's not right.
Everyone understood in their own language.
No, because they didn't have the gift of hearing. They had the gift of speaking. So what happened is the angels were able to educate these men to be able to speak those things. That's better how I should say it. But, and you can find, because I've had a lot of people ask me actually, was it the gift of hearing or the gift of speaking? And I'm convinced it was the gift of speaking. Because they did hear in their own language because they were speaking in their own language. Yes. So, yeah. Genesis 16, 5 through 16. This is a long section. But I feel it's important to read because there's a couple of things that happen here that's interesting. Sarah said unto Abraham, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abraham said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, which was the angel Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress, and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for the multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her. Wait a minute. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her. How did he speak unto her? Through the angels, right? We've been reading about the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. Thou, God, seest me. How does God see her?
Through the angel.
Through the angel that's just been speaking. The angel is speaking and she answers the Lord in heaven. You see me. How does he see her? Through the angel. Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Bilhorhiroi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son. And Abraham called his name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old, and Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. So here it is. The Lord, through a holy angel, directed him to grant Sarah's desire. So who is directed him? Who's that in this story?
Abram.
Abram, exactly. The Lord, through an angel, directed Abram to grant Sarah's desire. You didn't realize the angel was working before this, was he? Or did you? But now you can see that the angel was there working with Abram to even listen to Sarai. Because this whole thing was playing out. Why? Because the enemy was trying to obscure the fact that there was going to be an only begotten son. That's what was happening here. The enemy obscured the fact about the only begotten son. You can read that sometime if you find it. So the Lord, through a holy angel, directed him, which is Abraham, to grant Sarah's desire. His love for Ishmael or Hagar ought not to stand in the way, for only thus could he restore harmony and happiness to his family. And the angel gave him the consoling promise that through those separated from his father's home, Ishmael should not be forsaken by God. His life should be preserved, and he should become the father of a great nation. Abraham obeyed the angel's word, but it was not without keen suffering. The father's heart was heavy with unspoken grief as he sent away Hagar and his son. We're told the angel of the Lord is saying these things. Sarai says, the Lord has seen me. God, you have seen me, is basically what she said. How? Through the angel. And we know that Abraham was also influenced through this angelic ministry as well. How is God working in this situation? Through the ministration of holy angels, right? And yeah. Is it always referring to Christ when it says angel of the Lord? No. Gabriel is called the angel of the Lord. Yeah, just do a search on that. You'll find it. Go in the New Testament, you'll find that one. Yeah. Angel of the Lord. I'm going to look at this right here in the New Testament. And we're going to find that right there. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, fear not, take unto thee Mary thy wife, which is conceived of the Holy Ghost. Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take your young child. We know this was Gabriel. Gabriel was the one that was interacting at this time. The angel of the Lord. Well, Jesus is a child, that's right. But we also know that the way, like we can go into this even now if you'd like, but yeah, here you go. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. That was not Christ, because Christ was in the grave. Christ was resurrected by the angel of the Lord, which we know was Gabriel, and that's how that happened. But if you go and study Revelation 19 verses verse 10, and then go to 22 verses 8 and 9, you'll find that, in fact, let me just go there real quick because I'm going to say it, but it's not going to make as much sense if I don't actually go there. So Revelation 19 verse 10, I fell at his feet to worship. Okay, so this is I, John, fell at Gabriel's feet to worship him. Okay. And he, Gabriel, said unto me, John, don't do that. I am your fellow servant. Okay, I'm just like you. I'm a servant. I am of your brethren. So I'm a brother like you are in the family of the Father and his Son. Okay, that's what's happening here. I am your servant, or I am a servant like you. I am a brother like you. We're part of the same family. And I have the testimony of Jesus. So I am of your brothers that have, what? The testimony of Jesus. So the angel here is saying, I have the testimony of Jesus. So when you go to Revelation chapter 20, which, by the way, it says is the spirit of prophecy. So the angel has the spirit of prophecy. What is that? When you go and study it through these eyes of God using his angels, the spirit of prophecy is God relaying his message to man and man being able to share it. Okay, that's the work of a prophet. And so Gabriel is here actually ministering the gift of the spirit of prophecy or the testimony of Jesus to John. And John is here able to give it to, as he writes it down, to others. And that's where we're reading it right now. So Revelation chapter 22, verse 8 through 9. I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of Gabriel, the angel, which showed me these things. And then he, Gabriel, said, "Don't do this, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets." So now Gabriel is saying, I have the gift of prophecy. Basically, what that means is God has chosen this angel to have his words to relay it to man. And so man has that gift as a prophet, angels have that gift as a prophet, and the gift of prophecy is the relaying of God's message to mankind. And so we basically see that the angels have that gift, and that's what they're doing. And we know it's God's voice through the Son, because there's only one mediator between God and men, and the ultimate goal is to get to the Father. No man can come unto the Father but by me, right? Through that's being Jesus.
Question.
Yeah.
Can the angel carry the Holy Spirit?
The angel has the Holy Spirit, yes. If the angel has chosen to follow God's will, the angel has the Holy Spirit. Meaning, the angel has not chosen the spirit of another. The angel has chosen the spirit of the Father and the Son. That spirit is holiness, because the Father and the Son have always chosen holiness. They have never stepped off the platform of truth. Somebody else that has stepped off the platform of truth doesn't have the Holy Spirit. They have the spirit of another. So it's really about the decisions that we've made. It's about the surrender, the love that we have for the Father and the Son, our willingness to receive that spirit of truth and follow it. If we're influenced by the spirit of truth, which is through the administration of angels saying, no, you shouldn't steal that. But you're like, man, I really need something. So you steal it. You have chosen the spirit of another. You do not any longer have the Holy Spirit. Because you had that option to follow the Holy Spirit, but you chose not to. Does that make sense? So angels have the Holy Spirit if they've never chosen the direction of another. Exodus 4, 24 through 26. It came to pass by the way at the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Who met him? It says the Lord met him. But we're going to see now that I'm making a point here. The Lord met him, then sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone, cut off the foreskin of her son, cast it at his feet and said, "Surely a bloody husband art thou to me." So he let him go. Who's he? Then she said, "A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision." On the way from Midian, Moses received a startling and terrible warning of the Lord's displeasure. An angel appeared to him in a threatening manner, as if he would immediately destroy him. No explanation was given, but Moses remembered that he had disregarded one of God's requirements, yielding to the persuasion of his wife, kind of like Adam and Eve, and he had neglected to perform the rites of circumcision upon their youngest son. He had failed to comply with the condition by which his child could be entitled to the blessings of God's covenant with Israel. And such a neglect on the part of their chosen leader could not but lessen the force of the divine precepts upon the people. Zipporah, fearing that her husband would be slain, performed the rite herself, and the angel then permitted Moses to pursue his journey. But it said the Lord met him, right? That's amazing. How did the Lord meet him? Through an angel. And so people today are somewhat pushing against the idea of angelic ministry. Is that safe for us to do? No. We need to have the influence of the Spirit of God through intelligent beings. God's Spirit, as far as I can tell, now I'm saying that because I always learn and my theology is changing and morphing into more of what I'm learning. I admit that. Some people condemn me for that. They're like, you're always changing. Well, yeah, you should be too, right? I mean, we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. What, is your mind completely renewed and you don't need to be renewed anymore? Not me, sorry. I need a good brainwashing once in a while. And so what we have is this understanding that I have right now is that God's Spirit is not an essence pervading all nature. God's Spirit is within intelligent beings that have chosen His will. And so when he speaks to an angel and that angel says, "Yes, Lord." That angel now has and will follow through the dictates of the Holy Spirit, which is God's will to that intelligent creature. Well, because there's still Trinitarian sentiments in the minds of a lot of people. What they're saying, I know a lot of the argument is that it's actually Christ in you. Well, yes, it is, but not the way I used to believe it. Well, the way I used to believe it is that Christ somehow had an extruding spirit that would enter into me, and now his spirit, his actual physical spirit, is in me. And at first it was more of a separate being, and that's what I used to call God, the Holy Spirit, except it wasn't Christ's spirit, it was the spirit of another. So I was confused that way. But then when I first became a non-Trinitarian, I thought it was Christ's spirit because that was a new thing and I was excited, but that was still an extrusion of his spirit in me. Had nothing to do with the angels, had nothing to do with his word, had nothing to do with you or anybody else. It was Christ's spirit in me. And so now I'm understanding that it's intelligent beings and the things that he chooses, like his word, like nature, like other various things that he's interested in using as his agents to bring his spirit to me. And so these intelligent beings, like you, like angels, like others, are the ones that have chosen to follow his will, and therefore they have, by choice, the Holy Spirit, and it is not an extrusion or a separate part of him. His spirit with him is in heaven. I can have his spirit by choosing his life, the life of his life, which is what he lived for 33 years on this earth. All that life that he lived, all that victory over sin, all that following his Father's will and surrendering away from the enemy toward his Father, that's what I'm choosing now. That's his spirit, his life, his will, his character, everything. And so, whoops, that was not the way it was for me when I first became a non-Trinitarian. So this is new and exciting to me still in the last several years. You were way ahead of me though. Because of what you're explaining, you understood it differently. There's a lot of people out there that understood it the way I had when I first came in. So you're like some people that I know. They weren't as far in the Trinitarian ideology as I was. And so they're not as excited about these things as I am, because they're like, I've always known this. I'm like, but not me. This is new and fresh and beautiful. Every time I turn a page, it's like, there it is again. So anyways, let's see here. Exodus 12, 23-29. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass. Whoops, I don't want to do that. It says, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an observance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass that when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. So we know three times at least it said the Lord did this, right? How? That the Israelites might be spared, they were directed to place upon their doorposts the blood of the slain lamb. Every house was to be marked, that when the angel came on his mission of death, he might pass over the homes of the Israelites. So the Lord did it. How?
Through the angel.
Through his angel. That's incredible. So here,
what angel did all that?
It does say the angel. Because when the angel passed by, was it one swoop? You know, like with a wing, kind of, I don't know. Or was it visiting each house? I'm not sure. They're pretty fast, I know that, because if you look at Ezekiel chapter 1 and you just study what's being said, they go to and from heaven like lightning. Not just to and not just from like lightning, but it's to and from. So it's like, boom. Egypt isn't that big. So we know that it was the angel of the Lord that came, but the Bible says it was the Lord. How was it the Lord? And so now, if you are really in despair and you feel like you could use some comfort and somebody calls you on the phone right at that time and they're like, hey, I was just thinking about you, praying for you. I hope you're doing well. What's going on? You're like, wow, you know, you could say the Lord called me. How did the Lord call you? Through that friend, right? So that's how he does it. He uses people. He uses angels. It came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, and they drave them heavily. So who did this? It says the Lord looked upon the host, right? They took off the chariot wheels, and they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Wait a minute now. It says in Story of Redemption, the Egyptians dared to venture into the path God had prepared for his people, and angels of God went through the host and removed their chariot wheels. But it says the Lord did it. But he did. How did the Lord do it? He did it through his armies of angels. Amazing. Joshua 6, 20 through 21. It says, so the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. Notice now what it says in this book, or rather this periodical Review and Herald from 1873. The captain of the Lord's host came himself from heaven to lead the armies of heaven in the attack upon the city. Angels of God laid hold of the massive walls and broke them to the ground. What do you have there?
But Christ stood there. Or is the captain Gabriel?
The Lord is Jesus?
Yeah, I think that's the Lord Jesus. I think that's it.
So Jesus is there and watch setting.
He came from heaven.
Yeah. He came himself.
Wow.
And what did he do? He could have just knocked the walls down, but no, he used his angels to do it. Isn't that amazing? Deuteronomy 34, 5 and 6. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab. Who buried him? The Lord did. Over against Baal Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre under this day. Angels of God buried the body of his faithful servant and watched over the lonely grave. Patriarchs and Prophets 4:77. And so we know that here it says the word of the Lord, well, Moses was there, and according to the word of the Lord, he died. And then it says he buried him. Who buried him? The only one that's in the context is the Lord. Nobody was there, or else somebody would have known where he was buried. And so it's obviously the angels, as Sister White referred to. Beautiful.
So these angels are going to be witnesses.
Yeah. In the judgment, exactly.
In the judgment.
Let everything be done in the mouth of two or three witnesses. That is why all of the angelic ministry is involved or included. Maybe I believe it's because of the judgment. God is going to be able to say, no, this is what happened. And the enemy's going to say, you prove it. And he's going to have witnesses. All right, step forward. Now, is it too late? I'm just over halfway done. Should I do a second part tomorrow? If I have another 20 or 30 minutes, it'll be done. Is that all right? Okay, no, I'm just checking.
We're just
all right.
Staying on this and we're just like...
Good, praise the Lord. Psalm 78, 24 through 25. He rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. Notice though what it says. In the words of the psalmist, God gave them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food from Psalm 78. That is, food provided for them by the angels. So wait a minute, how did the manna come down? It just fell from heaven, right? That's what the Bible says. That's what you've always been told as a kid. What does it say? Angels brought the food. It's incredible, isn't it? Sustained by the corn of heaven. What's that now?
It's a real cornbread, huh? No more Jiffy. So,
you know, I bet yours was pretty close, I mean, because that was good.
Did it fall on the ground?
I don't know how they did it. They may have dusted it, you know, like, because that's what it says. It was like little corn frost or hoar frost.
So did the Israelites actually see those angels?
I don't know that.
If so, I'm not speculating, I'm sorry, but if so, there's another testimony. I mean, they saw the pillar of cloud, right?
Yeah.
I mean, that's a witness in itself. Mm-hmm. And I always thought, well, if I had that, well, I mean, surely I would believe, right? No, probably not. But anyhow, would that be another testimony that they see every day, they see the angels? So was that just more of taking for granted the gifts and the things that God had provided for them?
I don't know.
Just in my mind, that's like another layer of just, I mean, how do we abuse ourselves and our fellow man and take advantage of the Lord, what he's provided for us, you know?
Yeah.
Take things for granted. So.
So here, let me finish this comment here. Sustained by the corn of heaven, they were daily taught that. What did I say?
Cornbread.
Yeah, that's right, definitely. Sustained by the corn of heaven, they were daily taught that, having God's promise, they were as secure from want as if surrounded by fields of waving grain on the fertile plains of Canaan. There's the reference if you want it. 1 Samuel 14:19-23. It came to pass while Saul talked unto the priest that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thy hand. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow. And there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp of the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in the Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Bethaven. Notice the first word there. Angels of heaven shielded Jonathan and his attendant. Angels fought by their side, and the Philistines fell before them. The earth trembled, as though a great multitude with horsemen and chariots were approaching. Jonathan recognized the tokens of divine aid. Did you see that? The tokens of divine aid. What kind of aid? God's aid. What kind of aid was it?
Angels.
And that is God's divine aid. That doesn't make the agents divine.
Okay, that's what I was going to say.
It makes the aid divine through agents. That makes sense? If I'm using a tool as a human, it doesn't make the tool human. If God is using an angel as a divine being, it doesn't mean the angel is divine. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So Jonathan recognized the tokens of divine aid, and even the Philistines knew that God was working for the deliverance of Israel. Great fear seized upon the host, both in the field and in the garrison. And in confusion, mistaking their own soldiers for enemies, the Philistines began slaying one another. Good point. Now, I want to repeat that because it's important. You had just said that it's interesting how Sister White refers to the agency of the Spirit or the agency of the Holy Spirit. She actually uses the phrase agency of the Spirit more than Holy Spirit. You said it makes sense that it's a organization or a group of people. An agency, yes. You're right. It's a group of multiple beings toward one purpose. That is the power, that is the energy, that is the agency that God is using, is a group of agents. Okay? Now, I know even my wife has challenged me on this one. She said, the way Sister White uses the term agency isn't that it's an organization of individuals or agents. It's rather a power. And I'm like, yes, but without the agents, there would be no power.
But they both apply, though.
They both apply, exactly. That's what I've concluded. And here, let me give you one example where if I go to the E.G. White writings and I go to this first reference, which is Acts of the Apostles, I go to page 1 and read the very first sentence. It says, the church is God's appointed, what's the next word?
Agency.
Agency for the salvation of men. Could you say that word agency in this sentence means power? The church is God's appointed power for the salvation of men. The church, and when it goes on and says the word agency, could you also say that the church is God's appointed organization of people for the salvation of men? Could you say that? So you can say both. It's the power and it's an organization of beings or agents. Amen. That's exactly right. I believe that. I do. One Christian can have a great influence, but even Jesus said, it is beneficial for you that I go away. For if I stay here, I won't be able to have a lot of influence because of my being cumbered about with human flesh, right? But when I leave,
I can send.
Exactly. You will do a greater work. It says that in John 14, verse 12. Why? Because there will be more people influenced by his spirit of victory, instead of him just being here. It'll be distributed through the gift that he gave at Pentecost, which of course was and is through the ministration of the holy angels. You can see that in Acts chapter 2. So the whole point in what I'm saying here is that the church is God's appointed power or organization for the salvation of men. Let me think again on this thought, and I want your guys' help on here. The church is God's appointed agency. Now, if the church had nobody in it, could the church be his appointed agency?
No.
That means we must have agents within the agency in order for it to be effective, right?
Mm-hmm. We're two or more gathered.
Yes, we're
so
two
we
or more
gathered. We're part of the agency.
Say again?
We are part of the agency because we're
agents. Yes, absolutely. Every agent is part of the agency. Now, the agency of the Holy Spirit is made up of agents, whether they be angels or humans or even dogs. I'm going to say dogs because what I'm referring to is donkeys. Mm-hmm. Or roosters, okay? So these are agents of God. Even animals can be. Think about Jonah. There was even a big, great fish that was an agent of God. God prepared that fish, it says in the book of Jonah.
He could even use rocks, right, to cry out.
That's right, if he wanted to, absolutely. Ain't no rock gonna cry in my place. I've heard that song. Okay, 1 Corinthians 28:19. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. This is what I was thinking about. Watch this. This is amazing. Because what David is saying is all this said, what is it? David, the Lord made me understand. What is he doing? He's actually writing out the plans for the temple. Just like Noah, you were asking about earlier, writing about the plans for the ark, right? So the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand, even upon me, all the works of this pattern. The closing years of David's life were marked with faithful devotion to God. He mourned over his sins and departure from God's just precepts, which had darkened his character and gave occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The Lord, through his angel, instructed David and gave him a pattern of the house which Solomon should build for him. An angel was commissioned to stand by David while he was writing out, for the benefit of Solomon, the important directions in regard to the arrangement of the house. So I thought it was the greater context of the story of Noah. I just didn't realize it was actually the greater context of the story of David. So I take back my comment before about how that...
Can you imagine the honor that the angel must have?
Yeah. Absolutely.
We have no idea.
Think about God in heaven saying, angel, I need you to go down to Daniel and tell him you are my beloved. And then explain to him the prophecy that he's trying to find out about. The angel comes down and says, Daniel, you are greatly beloved in heaven. Let me help you understand what it is that you've been praying about. I mean, what an honor that would be.
Oh, man.
Right? Wow. It's incredible. The whole angelic ministry is like far greater than ever I had understood. I used to think they were around when you stub your toe or something to like help you out, or maybe a car accident or something. But now they're like,
them too.
I mean, we're going to find out in a minute. I'm almost done here, but we're going to find out that angels have specific work in our salvation. Here's what I mean. I'll continue. When they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of who? The Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And who smote him? God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. So who smote him? It says God did.
Where's this at, Daniel, again?
This is in 2 Samuel 6, 6 through 9. David was displeased in verse 8 because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez-Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come unto me? Angels who attended the ark struck down Uzzah. Wait a minute. God smote him there? How? Angels who attended the ark struck down Uzzah. How did God do it? Through the ministration of his holy angels. For presuming impatiently to put his hand upon the ark. First Spirit of Prophecy 4:10. Here's the point. Watch this now. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood who? The seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he covered, they did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, which, by the way, was one of the seraphim. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, this is Isaiah now, one of the prophets, a human, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. What did he do? And he, that would be the angel of the Lord, the seraphim, he laid it upon my mouth, and lo, he said, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Wow. Yeah, wow, thank you for saying that. Because what we just saw is sin was purged from a human being, and his lips were purified from iniquity by the hand of an angel. That's why Sister White could say, will our brethren bear in mind that we are living amid the perils of the last days? Notice now, read Revelation in connection with Daniel. Amen. Did you see that? Revelation with Daniel. No, just, okay, just. Teach these things. Let discourses be short, spiritual, elevated. Let the preacher be full of the word of the Lord. Let every man who enters the pulpit know that he has angels from heaven in his audience. And when these angels empty from themselves the golden oil of truth into the heart of him who is teaching the word, then the application of truth will be a solemn, serious matter. Here it is. The angel messengers will expel sin from the heart unless the door of the heart is padlocked and Christ is refused admission. Christ will withdraw himself from those who persist in refusing the heavenly blessings that are so freely offered them. How are these heavenly blessings so freely offered them? Through the ministration of holy angels. That's Testimonies to Ministers 3:37. Talking about Isaiah and the seraphim touching the mouth of a human and cleansing them from, or purifying them, and how does it word it? And taking away the sin and the iniquity from that person. It says, this representation will be acted over and over again. The Lord desires to have many take part in this grand work. Those who are consecrated, whose hearts are humble, and who are willing to engage in any line that demands their service. You'll find this is in right after she quotes that whole section from Isaiah 6, 1 through 7. But I didn't include the one you were asking about, where you said, what does the coal represent? But she actually does go into that detail. I just don't recall it right now. I read it like literally a few hours ago. I just don't recall it. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand in Daniel 5, verse 5, and wrote over against the candlestick. By the way, the candlestick, where was that from? The sanctuary. Upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. These men were no more able to interpret the mystic characters traced by the hand of an angel of God than were they able to interpret the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. So that was the last thought that I had in this study. But what really blew me away in this study was knowing that one of the seraphims had taken a live coal into his hand and had taken it from off of the altar. And he's the one, the seraphim, that laid it upon a human's mouth and said, lo, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. That will be repeated again and again, she said. And so,
that's very encouraging.
It is encouraging. It's amazing that we can know so much more about how God works. The angels are not the Holy Spirit. They are agents that God uses to minister His Spirit to people. And that's how we get grace over the Spirit of Christ, through the ministration of holy angels to every believing soul. So it's encouraging to me to know a little bit more about the angels. And what it does to me is it makes me want to study. It makes me want to learn more. It makes me want to see. It makes my eyes to want to open to be able to know that angels are with us. Like right now, there are angels in this room, and they are emptying from themselves the golden oil.
So when Christ says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you.
He comes to us through the ministration of holy angels. And it is His actual Spirit that the angels are bringing. And that's how He is with us personally, is through His actual Spirit.
Which we don't understand.
It's His Spirit.
Which we don't understand the nature.
Christ in you, the Holy
Spirit. That's right. Yep, it is Christ in you. And what does that mean? It doesn't mean it's a third being that comes into you. It is about decisions, it's about the mind, it's about character, it's about the life of His life, His righteousness, yes.
They're bringing it. They're bringing that oil to you.
Amen. It's amazing, isn't it? Praise God. Well, we can know that what we're sharing today is important. Why is it important? Let me just go there again. Revelation 14, verses 9 through 11, or through 12. Notice what it's saying. The third angel, we know this is important, right? He followed saying, if any man worship the beast in his image, we've got to understand first that who is the one that gave the beast in his image their power? The dragon, right? So Satan, the dragon. So the dragon is involved without being mentioned. It's the dragon, the beast, and his image, and they that worship. So there's four players, if you will, in this third angel that are on the side of evil. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, right? That's one of the players, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels. That's one of the players. And in the presence of the Lamb, that's another player. And then it says, the smoke of their torment ascended, etc. Here's the patience of the saints. So that's four players. There's God the Father, there's the angels, and there's the Lamb. And then there's the patient saints. That's four. So you have four players with the enemy, the dragon, the beast, the false prophet, and those that worship. Whereas here you have the Father, His Son, the angels, and those that worship. So really we have this war going on between good and evil, and it includes the Father, the Son, the angels, and us. And the dragon, the beast, the false prophet, and those that worship. And so we have this really clear, I think, demonstration of this war between good and evil and who is on what side there in the book of Revelation, specifically the third angel. And so people will ask, is this even important to know? My answer is absolutely yes. This is part of the gospel that's going to go to the world.